Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
Thank you, and welcome again to Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. So glad you're able to join me today to once again discuss the importance of evangelism and also sharing the gospel with lost people. Today our topic is going to deal specifically with the importance of partnership as in partnering with other believers to prolong or to advance the kingdom of God. And so that is so very important. And you look throughout Scripture, you see partnerships. So before we move into our topic today, it's important that we begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we look throughout your word. We see, Father, partnerships established in order to advance the kingdom of God. Partnerships in prayer, partnerships financially, partnerships in giftedness, partnerships in, Lord, helping to do evangelism, partnerships in every way possible to build the kingdom of God. And we pray, Lord, that today you would speak through me and through your word, and that, Father, that we would see the importance of unity in the body and how the unity alone helps to advance the kingdom, because it brings you glory. We pray, Father, that those here that may not know Jesus Christ, we pray that, Lord, they too will come to establish a relationship with God through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again. Today I wanted to kind of look at the topic of the importance of establishing a partnership in evangelism. And the reason why I wanted to discuss the topic is because when you look in the Bible, you see partnerships in Scripture. You see that Jesus spoke of the Father in John chapter 17, I think. Let me turn there real quickly just to make sure. John chapter 17, in Jesus in his high priestly prayer, where he was praying for believers, he was praying that the believers might be one, and the world would know that we are his disciples because of our unity. And there's no greater example of God working in a church or God working in a ministry than unity, because we see the world is so fractured and so many schisms, and we see Satan uses the differences in ethnicity or financial economics. We see he uses neighborhoods, he uses denominations. There's a plethora of approaches that Satan uses, or tactics that he uses to bring schisms in the body. And one of the things that Jesus spoke of in John 17 was that he says in verse 18, "And thou didst send me into the world," so he was sent by the Father. So their mission agencies usually send missionaries into the world, and Jesus, we know, was the greatest missionary sent by God the Father. He says, "I also have sent them into the world," meaning his disciples. So as Jesus is praying, he's praying that the Father would keep those that he has sent into the world. "And for their sake," he says, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but also those who believe in me through the word. He would say in verse 21 that they all may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So one of the things that we see Jesus is emphasizing is that the unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he later would go on to mention the Holy Spirit, that they're one, and that they are working together to accomplish the goal of salvation and bringing people to a knowledge of who God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So God the Father sent the Son, and in his ascension to heaven, what did the Son do? The Son sent the Spirit of God. And then the whole purpose of the Spirit of God coming was to commission believers to go into the world and preach the gospel. And Acts 1:8, you know, says, you shall receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, in the utmost part of the world. So here we see unity in the body, or unity among the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, but we see them operating, even though they're co-equal, co-eternal, they're individual, they're persons. And so we see that each person has a role in the establishment and the commissioning of the church. But it's interesting, and I wanted to go to Luke chapter 8, since we're talking about partnerships. We see that Jesus partnered with a multitude of people. He partnered with his disciples, and we've discussed this many times, where he discipled and he trained and he equipped, and then he sent out his disciples, because Jesus, knowing that his ministry would be limited, partnered with his disciples and believers to make sure the gospel reach the world, and exactly it did just that. The gospel went into all the world, beginning there in Jerusalem, and of course beginning with the apostles who God had called. And then from their ministry, other disciples, other followers, other believers in Jesus Christ went into the world, and here we are today. It was because the obedience of the apostles, obedience of the followers and disciples of Christ, and obedience of, you know, the missionaries who went into the world, into the Africas, into the Asias, into the China, into Asia, but into China, into you know, the United States. And so it was obedience of the Moffats, the Livingston, and et cetera, that the gospel spread. But I find it's interesting that as a church planter, that it was important that I would establish partners with other churches, because when you first begin a new church, unless you have a multitude of people involved in the ministry, and even then you're still partnering, because there are a multitude of gifts in the body of Christ, and every gift, person has a gift, and they have a role in the ministry in the church. But even though, you still have to work together in order to accomplish the goal or the task that is at hand. But Jesus, and I look at Christ, for example, in Luke chapter 8, it says that Jesus, according to verse 1 of Luke 8, says, and it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another. Now, let's not forget that Jesus, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, he would frequent their home, and he would stay at their home. So while traveling, he would have a place to stay. And so that was a form of partnership. But in this particular case, in Luke chapter 8, he says, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And listen to this. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whose 7 demons had gone out. So this is a woman that we, Mary Magdalene, that was the demons that were cast out. Mary Magdalene is the same one that when Jesus resurrected from the grave appeared to. But we see in verse 3, and Joanne, the wife of Chuza, and Herod Stewart and Susanna and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And so you here you see a multitude of women and the disciples who traveled with Jesus, and these women partnered with Jesus to support his ministry. So this is the thing, is that you see here that when you do ministry, you need financial support. I mean, in our case, you have to pay the bills, you have to buy gospel tracts and materials to support the ministry. So therefore, you have to establish partnerships. And in this case, we see Jesus having established financial partners to support his ministry. Now, we know, we see that when it came time to pay a tax, that Jesus sent one of his disciples to pull out a couple fish out of the sea, and in their mouths, you know, they found pieces of silver or coins to pay their debt. You render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God. So Jesus had no difficulty, and if he needed to raise money, he could have all the fish out of the sea jump ashore, and each one have a coin in their mouth. Or, you know, the oysters who produce pearls, you know, he could have them walk ashore if he needed to. But the point that he is making and that we're seeing here is the importance of the body of believers working together. Because if you look in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 6, Ephesians 4, some people have gifts. All believers have spiritual gifts. But some people have the gift of giving. And in this particular case, these individuals who have been blessed by God are able to give to the ministry in order for it to advance. Now, you see the same thing. And let me turn to Philippians 4, where you have Paul, who preached in various cities of the Macedonia area. And what I mean by various cities, I mean by Thessalonica. Paul preached in Berea. But here, in this particular case, he's commending the Philippian church for providing financial support in order that he might continue his ministry. Because it's interesting, if you look at Philippians 4, verse 22, and I begin at the end, it says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, obviously, Caesar's household, he's not just talking about Caesar's immediate family, even though there were probably people who were saved, but he's also talking about couriers or judges or cooks or tasters, musicians, custodians, workers or builders or fablemen or soldiers or accountants, whomever. These were all individuals who were part of Caesar's household, because Caesar had a large household. These are those who were under his authority. They were saved. They came to know Jesus Christ because of Paul's ministry, because of his evangelism, but also it was their support that allowed him to continue in ministry. So he had partnered with these individuals from Philippi. And how do we know that? He says in verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourself also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Now, I know 10 years previously, he was supported by the Macedonia or, you know, churches there, but he's referring to their current giving. And he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases your account. But I've received everything in full and have abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he's thanking them for their sacrifices, for their giving, and just reassuring them that out of their gratitude, that God will once again supply their needs or reestablish or reward them for their giving. So it's important that in ministry and evangelism, that partnerships are crucial. And this is pertaining to church planters, and even for me, that establishing relationships with others is crucial, because you're going to depend on others, you're going to need others to help support you. And, you know, when you think about it, if you look in 1 Timothy, you know, it's interesting that believers are told or admonished or exhorted that we are instructed to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And he says, instructing these who are rich, this is in verse 17, in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainties, of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So again, Paul writing to Timothy to instruct those who were there to use their resources, give, to share, so that, again, the kingdom may be advanced. And in giving and in sharing, what happens? You're storing up treasure, not treasure on this earth, but treasure in the world to come, because you're using your resources to advance the kingdom of God and not hoarding it. Because what does the world do? The world hoards the resources that are given to them. But God wants us to be generous in our giving. God doesn't want us to pursue, as you see in Matthew 6, he says, for all these things, meaning food, clothing, shelter, which is something God promises to provide, but he's talking about how people put so much emphasis, the world puts emphasis on materialism, material things. And so he's saying, for all these things that the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he's saying, don't pursue what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. He says, don't put emphasis on those things, because that's what the world puts emphasis on. The world puts emphasis on those things that are temporal, that rust, destroys, or bees steal, or moths eat. So he's saying, put the emphasis on the world and on the things to come. And the best way to do that is, in this particular, as you partner with other people in the giving, generosity, that's crucial. It's so very important. But another thing I wanted to address, and church, not just church planting, but evangelism, is partnerships in the area of prayer. Partnerships in the area of prayer. Because prayer is so very important, because it's through prayer that the enemy is defeated, that missionaries are commissioned, that provisions are given, that we put on our whole armor of God, you know, through prayer, the body is unified, and that we are one accord through prayer. We find our strength and our encouragement through prayer, our fellowship with the Lord through prayer. We find that instruction, wisdom, and direction, prayer. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. And the thing is that I think about even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying, what did he do? He took with him some partners. He took with him Peter and James, and I believe it was John. Let me turn there just to make sure. I don't want to say something that's not true. I know for a fact that he took with him a couple of partners, took the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and one, of course, Peter. And the problem was is that as he gathered them together, they fell asleep. And he told them to keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, knowing that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, knowing that they were weak, knowing that they were tired, knowing that if they were commissioned and admonished and selected specifically to pray, because, you know, Jesus is here. He's at his greatest trial, time of temptation, where he was doing the will of the Father that would lead to great persecution, great pain, great anguish. And so what did he do? He said, hey, I need you. I need you to pray for me. So even Jesus established partners in prayer. And I think in ministry and when we do evangelism, before we reach out, before we go into the world and preach the gospel, it's important that you partner with others to pray for you. Because the stony heart, the rebellious heart, the wicked heart that we experience throughout ministry, throughout our communities and in our cities, have to be dealt with by prayer. Because it's important that those stony hearts be broken before they can seek the Lord. And the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord knows who's going to be saved. The Lord knows who he has called. The Lord knows who he has chosen. Now, we don't know, but we need to seek the Lord in prayer about who that might be, and that they would be, in their hearts, be receptive to hear the word of God. And so partnerships in prayer is so very important. And as I mentioned, even, you know, Paul, and let me turn to Ephesians chapter 6, you know, we were talking about prayer, where you find the whole armor of God being placed on, and all that begins with prayer. But even Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, says, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for what? For all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, make known the boldness and mystery of the gospel. So Paul is even asking for prayer that he might partner in order to proclaim the gospel with boldness. So not only do we see partnerships financially with Paul and with Jesus, but we see also partnerships in prayer, praying, having people pray for us. But not only that, but if you turn to Luke, chapter 10, here we see praying to the Lord of the harvest. In verse 1, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 elders and sent them two by two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers. So what do we see? Again, partnerships. Partnerships to establish other laborers to go into the harvest field. Because Jesus is very clear in John chapter 4 that the harvest field is for harvest. There are multitudes of people who need to hear the gospel. And as Jesus partnered with his disciples, it's important that we partner with others too. We know that, as he said, that your foremost and then comes the harvest. Behold, I said to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. There are so many people in our world today who need to hear the gospel of Jesus, but we need more people going into the world to share that gospel. And I'm just mentioning someone the other day in Romans chapter 11, it talks about the age of the Gentiles being fulfilled or being completed. What Paul is writing about is that temporarily the Jews have been blinded, and that God is using the Gentiles to make them jealous. So there is a partial hardening for Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So what does he mean by that? He means that until the last Gentile, once the last Gentile is saved, once the last Gentile is born again, then the rapture, the age, church age, will come to an end. And the body of Christ will be transformed. The body of Christ will be caught up to meet him in the air. And that we will become like him. And once we see him as he is, the Bible says we will become as he is. So we will become like Christ. But that moment happens at the moment the last person is saved, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. So once that person is saved and the sins have been forgiven, the church is snatched away and taken to be with the Lord. So partnerships, not only financially, not only in prayer, but we do need more evangelists. We see that even Jesus, when he sent them out, he sent them out to by people. He sent them out, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, because even understand the importance of partnership, even understand the importance of working together. Even though they promote a false gospel or another gospel, which is really no gospel at all, and as Paul writes in Galatians 1, let them be accursed, but working together with others, and this is important, others who are like-minded. Because even if we go back to John chapter 17, we'll find out, as a matter of fact, let's do that. Because one of the things you'll see is that they had the same mind. And that's what Jesus was praying, that they might be one. And he says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, that they are not of the world, even as I am not the world. Sanctify them by thy truth. Because as thou didst send me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And he says, for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So it's important that we must have in common truth, and truth which is found in God's word. So it's the truth that unifies us. It's the truth that allows us to be set apart and have one mind. Because we can all agree on the Great Commission. We can all agree that Jesus Christ is the one that saves, and that he is the only way. And it's hard to minister or partner with somebody if they believe that you're saved by works, or if you're saved by speaking in tongues, or if you're saved by baptism and water. You're going to have difficulties, because you must be partnered together in truth, and you're of one mind preaching the gospel that's found. We didn't have much time today to get through everything, all the partnerships that are necessary to accomplish the Great Commission, but the most important partnership that a person must have if they do not know Jesus Christ is that they must partner with Christ in order to be reconciled to God. Because up to this point, Scripture clearly teaches that you are an enemy of God, because you're dead in your trespasses and sins, God, and you must be made alive spiritually. And through Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled with him through his blood, through faith in his Son, through Jesus. You can be washed and cleansed from all your transgressions, from all your iniquities, if you're willing to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage you today that you partner with the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to deliver you from your sin. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, even if you mark that God raised him from the dead, the Bible makes it very clear that you will be saved. Because from the heart and the mouth must coincide, must agree. And in believing that Jesus Christ incarnate or the Virgin died, crucified, resurrected, dead, then the Bible clearly teaches that you are saved on your profession of faith and your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If He is your Lord, then very clearly you are saved. Thank you once again for joining Evangelize for Life. And I invite you to come back tomorrow as we continue to discuss the importance of reaching the lost with the gospel. May God bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He turn His confidence towards you that you might be blessed. God bless.
Never heard of Jesus, heard of young